just turn to it. It's a hard one to find. And all the children are ready to go to their special kids club. It's a spy night tonight. And we don't want to spoil it for the kids. I'll tell you what they're doing in just a couple of moments. But Sister Melanie Downs has put a special program together for our children. And I know they're going to be excited. Did any kids bring sunglasses as disguise? I did put a little note, but maybe people didn't see that anyway. They're going to be doing a study tonight on kindness. And there's going to be a secret mission. All the spies are given is to show random acts of kindness. So if you're in primary school age, you can feel free to go back there. Some year sevens, maybe some year sevens want to go. Or you can stay in here. All right, you got that slide presentation there, Brother Ben, and the recording. Is that all good to go? Well, how many people have read Alice in Wonderland? How many people have read Alice in Wonderland? How many people know about Alice in Wonderland? We all know about it. In fact, I think in the last couple of weeks, I preached something out of Alice in Wonderland, and we talked about Winnie the Pooh a little while ago. But today, in the classic children's book, Alice in Wonderland, Alice comes to a junction in the road, and it leads off in all different directions, and she sees, do you know who the guy in the tree is? Here's the Cheshire Cat. And she sees the Cheshire Cat and she asks him for advice. And she says, this is Alice, she says to the Cheshire Cat, would you please tell me which way I should go from here? Which way do I go from here? And the Cheshire Cat responded and said, well, that depends a good deal, Alice, on where you want to get to. That's very, very profound, isn't it? Which way do I go from here? Silly question, I guess. But a very profound answer, the Cheshire Cat responded. He says, well, that depends where you want to go. And she said, I don't care much where I go, said Alice. Then the Cheshire Cat responded, then it doesn't really matter which way you go at all. So if you don't care which direction you're headed in and where you're going, then you can go whatever way you want. But if you want to make it to heaven, there's only one way. And that's by obeying God's word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you care about where you're going, then you should get into the word of God. All right. So next slide there, little Ben up there. We're going to talk tonight about a principle. God's principles. Everyone say God's principles. They are absolute. That means that they never change, and they never will change. They are absolute. Sometimes we use the term that they are set in concrete, but even more than set in concrete. You can break concrete up. You can pull it out of the ground. It might be a little bit of hard work, but they are absolute. God's principles are not dependent on whether you believe them or not. It doesn't change it. Whether you believe God's principle or not, it's not going to change it. There's a principle called gravity. If you don't believe in gravity, you jump off a building. Doesn't matter if you believe in it or not, it's going to have the same effect on you. The same is with God's principles. It doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. It doesn't change God's principles. They are absolute. God's principles are not dependent on whether you believe them or not. It doesn't depend on if the majority of the people in the world believe them. It doesn't matter if your friends believe them. God's principles are absolute and they do not change. And in the last couple of weeks, maybe I've only done one month so far, we are talking about counterculture. And the church is not a subculture of the current culture. We are not going in the same direction, but sub, just a little bit under the current. No, we are counterculture. We are actually going in a different way than the world. We are counterculture, and we talked about marriage and relationships last month, and we talked about adultery, we talked about all of those things that we talked about counterculture, and today we're going to talk about something very important. I was going to talk about the family and things counterculture in our house today, but I felt after the events of since Sunday night, which was the great debate, and everything I've seen in the news and everything I've seen on the current affairs programs to speak on the principle tonight that God created them male and female. God created them male and female. The title tonight is Male and Female, Exhibiting the Image of God. Now, who would have thought, who would have thought that talking about male and female could fit into a counterculture series? Can you believe that we have now reached a point where Pastor Downs is walking to the pulpit and under the banner of a series called Counterculture, we're going to talk about male and female? Shouldn't that be something that's nailed down in our society? Shouldn't that be something that's very clear to us? That's right. That's right. Who would have thought that the differentiation of male and female could be something that we talk about as counterculture? As Christians, we need to look at what's happening in our culture and critique it and have an opinion of it against the principles of God's word. It doesn't matter what your opinion is, doesn't matter what the next door neighbor thinks. You've got to get your Bible out, you've got to get the word of God out, and you've got to critique our culture against the principles of God's word. It's not about church standards. It's not about personal preferences, but it is about biblical principles. Our standard must always be the Bible. And I don't know how many times I've done this illustration, but the Bible must always be our reference point. When you are navigating a course, when you're in the mountains and Bishop Downs loves hiking and he taught me how to use a compass. I can't remember how to do it, but he taught me how to use a compass. And you take bearings, and we got Brother Roussel here who's a surveyor. You take bearings from a reference point. And you know where you are by looking at the reference point. So in this world, as messed up as this world is, we will always know where we stand with God because we have a reference point. If we decide to change that reference point and move it over there and it's meant to be here, then we no longer know where we are. In fact, we come to a position where we are deceived. We think we're here, but really we're here. God's principles are so important. They are so important. The Word of God must be our standard. And this fact that we're talking about male and female in a counterculture series, this is the last days. It's a problem we are experiencing in the last days. And if you don't care where you go, then anyway, we'll be fine. Just go with the world. But if you care where you're going, we need to look at God's Word. Something shocked me this week, and I think I shared it with two or three people, but Tampa Bay Times ran, my friend sent me this little clip. This is the newspaper, and hopefully you can read it. It says, society reviles a man like Paul Cristiano. He's a pedophile. But experts are coming to a surprising conclusion. Pedophilia is a sexual orientation as immutable as heterosexuality or homosexuality. Everybody say slippery slope. If homosexuality or heterosexuality is just a sexual orientation, then the next thing you slide into is the fact that pedophiles are just born pedophiles. They can't help it. It's just a sexual orientation. That's on the front page of the Tampa Bay Times. Go and look. There are a lot of scientists who are starting to come out and say, well, you know, they can't really change who they are. They were born that way. That's right. That's right, from the past, exactly. All right, question to you tonight. Serious question, you can answer me if you like. Has society lost its way, or are we really becoming smarter? That's right. Has society lost its way, or are we really becoming smarter? With all this enlightenment, are we a better society now? All of this cool stuff we're learning and all these new ways, have we been wrong for 2,000 years? We haven't been wrong. And all these new ideas are coming up about male and female and all that sort of stuff and homosexuality and seven different types of gender I think I found on the internet. There are seven genders now. Are we really smarter than we've ever been? Or have we lost our way? I'd say the society has lost its way. An atheist just recently said that. He says it's indicative of a society that has lost its way. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We read a scripture here, very, very important. It says, so God created. Everyone say, God created. Who created? Yeah, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a big bang. A frog didn't crawl out of a pond, all right? God created man. In, read the next three words, his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Or male and female created he them. Depends what version you've got. We have a very profound scripture. God created man in his own image. He created them male and female. But the connection I want you to make tonight is that the male and female is connected to the image of God. In the same scripture, in his own image, in the image of God created he them, not humanity in general, not people in general, he created them in his own image, male and female created him them. There is a link between the image of God and the fact that God created them male and female. We're going to look at that tonight. There is a link that God created them male and female, and that link is to the image of God. Humanity, as created by God, male and female, reflects the image of God. God created them male and female, and that reflects the image of God. Now, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? After all, God is a spirit. You cannot see a spirit, so what does it mean that we are created in the image of God? Having the image or likeness of God means, in the simplest terms, that we were made to resemble God. Adam did not resemble God in the sense of having the same flesh and blood, because God is a spirit, John 4:24. However, Adam's body did mirror the life of God insofar that it was created in perfect health and it was not subject to death. But what's more, the image of God refers to the immaterial part of man. The immaterial part of man. The spiritual, the moral part of man. So it's not about flesh and blood. It's about the immaterial, the things you can't see. And this immaterial part of man is the part of man that sets us from the animal world. And that verse 28 talks about having dominion over the animals. So this immaterial part, this part other than flesh and blood, is the part that sets us in dominion over the earth. It's a likeness in mentality, morality, and socially. We were created for a relationship with God. Everyone say that. We were created for a relationship with God. Humanity can have a depth of relationship with God that nothing else can have. Nothing else can have a relationship with God like humanity does. We were created with some capacities that required us for us to have a relationship with God. God put these things in us so that we could have a relationship with him. Other forms of creation do not have this depth of relationship with God like humanity can. Number one, humans have a God consciousness. How many people will agree with that? We have a God consciousness. A sense that there's something out there beyond us. Even people who don't believe in God, in a being, they believe that maybe God's in a tree, or he's in the rocks, or he's in the rainbow. But even the most staunch atheists, they'll find something. They believe that there's something beyond us, something that we're accountable to, something that we owe worship to, even themselves. There's something in myself that I'm accountable to. Now, this is something that is very unique to human beings, because I have never seen, and I don't believe there ever has been, a shrine built by monkeys. You don't see monkeys going around building a shrine and worshiping. Do you? They have no consciousness of God, no consciousness of anything other than themselves. You don't see lions, as great as lions are, building shrines of worship. You don't see lions go and put some rocks together and make a shrine and start bowing down to a god. They don't have a God consciousness. So we were created uniquely. Humanity has an awareness that there is something above us, something we are accountable to, liable to, something to which we owe. Even people who are not religious will have a sense of an otherness. I'm inventing words again. An otherness out there. They call it all sorts of things, but we call it a God consciousness. This God consciousness enables us to have a relationship with God. Also, God was creative. He created the heavens and the earth. We are also creative. There is nothing on earth as creative as man. Just look at what we have created. Nothing compared to what God created, but we are creative. The creativity in humans you don't see in other created beings. The fact that we have a moral compass. Even our children, who we don't have to tell them it's wrong, they know they're doing something wrong when they're doing something wrong. You didn't have to tell Brother Akbar when he was a young boy that he was not to take bickies out of the cupboard when mum and dad weren't there. But one day you would find him, when mum and dad went out of the room, he would go and get a bicky. It's funny how we kind of already know what's right and wrong. God created us with that ability to know that. This is part of the image of God. So let's go back to Genesis 1:27. So God created man, humanity, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But there is more to that than just a God consciousness, a moral compass, creativity, the need for relationship. There's more to the image of God than that, because we have something in this same scripture that tells us something else about the image of God. The fact that we were created male and female is linked to the image of God. God created a distinction. God created them male and female. And that distinction, male and female, there's only two genders, all right? That is linked to the image of God. And when we take male and female and we try and blur the differences, we are blurring the image of God. We blur the differences, we are blurring the image of God. If you do away with the identity of male and female in preference for some sort of unisex in between, you have blurred the image of God. Moving yourself outside of God's creative order as a man wanting to become a woman, or a woman wanting to become a man, or a man not wanting to be either man or woman, or a woman not wanting to be man or woman, or not wanting to be either, or wanting to choose every day what you want to be. I don't know all the other ones. There's a whole heap of genders that you can pick from, but God only has two. I don't know what book they're reading. But if you begin to do away with the identity male and female, you are blurring the image of God. Moving yourself outside of God's creative order. It's frightening when you consider Romans chapter 1. Read that if you want some heavy reading. Which says, if you resist the plan and purpose of God long enough, if you resist the principles of God long enough, he will give you up to uncleanness. Just turn them over to do whatever they wanted. God just says, all right, you've resisted so long. You don't want this. You don't like the truth. You don't like my word. You don't like the way I've created you. I am just going to turn you over to uncleanness. And now we see the result of that turning over in the world that we live today. We're seeing it for ourselves. They have drifted so far from God that they couldn't even recognize the presence of God. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. And verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. We need to be careful we do not blur the distinctions between male and female. Christians need to take a stand. We cannot be swept away with the fashions of the world. We cannot be swept away with the ways of the world. We must stand strong, and we must stand strong on this scripture. God created them male and female. Everyone say amen. Amen. Newsflash, all right? Newsflash. There are differences between men and women. I'll debate any of you over that. You ain't gonna win. Everyone knows there's differences. There are differences. There are. Now, let's talk about the feminist movement. I'm gonna say something, all right? Not everything about the feminist movement was bad. Feminist isn't a bad word. In fact, I heard someone quite close to me just recently say, oh, thanks to the feminists, we're all of us women are at work now and we can't look after our kids. It went too far. We're all expected to work. In fact, there's the pressure of some women who stay at home, they feel like they should be working. It's kind of gone a bit too far. You don't have to say amen. I'm treading on the ice myself. If I go through, rescue me. But there are some things that came out of the positive things that came out of the feminist movement. But one of the agendas of the militant feminists was to blur the distinction between male and female. It was that blurring of the distinctions. If you look at fashion, if you look at entertainment, if you look at moral trends, if you look at societal trends, there is an agenda right now, and you'll see it with your own eyes, to move the distinction between male and female. This unisex. Because, and I'm going to go there in a second, let me just quickly just touch on it. Because the world thinks that to be equal, you have to be the same. But the Bible teaches something completely different. You can be different and the same. You can be equal. Next one, please, Brother Ben. Male and female are simply different. They're like apples and oranges. Apples and oranges, both of them are fruit, both of them are nutritious, both of them are good, both grow on trees, but apples and oranges are different. An apple is not an orange, and an orange is not an apple. And male and female are different as well. I think I might be up to the next one now, Brother Ben. We missed that one. There are physiological differences. Everyone say physiological. So you can sound like me when I pronounce it. Physiological differences. We know there's the way we're built, the way we're made, we are completely different. There's temperamental differences. Everyone say amen. Amen. How many people know there's temperamental differences between male and female? That's the cause of much heartache, isn't it, at home? If only he saw things the way I did. And number three, historical roles have reflected a natural adaptation to these differences. Over history, there has been, over time, there has been a natural adaptation to the physiological and the temperamental differences between male and female. You say historical roles? Oh, that's stereotyping. That's stereotyping. You can't. That's cultural stereotyping. The roles of male and female have been cultural stereotypes. Let me say this. Some of the long-term cultural stereotypes that we have emerged out of centuries of patterns that are not oppressive, but functional, based on distinctions between men and women. It's not oppressive. Tradition, here's a tradition, all right? Now let me just go there. Husband, traditionally, the husband has been and still is to the most part the breadwinner. The wife has been and still is traditionally the nurturer of the children. Oh, that's so bad. Well, hang on. Why is that stereotyping? Well, let me just, another news flash tonight. Women are the ones who have the babies. Women's, yeah, that's right. Thank God. If there's inequality, well, we get it easy, men. Women still have the babies. Am I correct? There is a created design here that cannot be diminished. As a general rule, men are bigger and stronger. Does everyone agree with that? I had an argument with a woman at work who, she told me black, straight to the face, that a woman, if she wanted to, could be as strong as a man. If they try, but a man also could try to get stronger and get a lot stronger too. So some of these stereotypes have emerged for good reason. Man is stronger, more physically built. He goes out and hunts the animal, brings the animal home. Mother has the baby, has a natural attachment to that baby, and is the nurturer. Is there anything wrong with that? I think that's the way God wanted it to be. I'm not saying that's the only way. There might be a man can be very nurturing as well. But these creative differences are there for a purpose. Everyone say, for a purpose. All right. Now let's talk about something that everyone gets really nervous about, equality. Whenever we preach about something like this, especially in a church, we get told that we are discriminatory. Let's talk about equality. Sometimes the church, in emphasizing the fact that they're a male and female, we get told that or accused that we are being in discrimination. There is, in God's created order, an equality between the genders. There is not one gender that is better than the other. There is not one gender that is preferred by God over the other. There is equality in God's creative order between the genders. All the kids are out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is equality sexually. And to the young boys that are in high school, we're not going too deep, so you'll be right. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 4. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Everyone say equality. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Both are equal when it comes to sexuality. The woman is not there to serve the man sexually, and nor is the man there to serve the woman. Good, no amens. Paul presents a picture here in 1 Corinthians 7 of absolute equality in regard to intimacy between a married couple. There is equality. Relationally, there is equality. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, Ephesians 5. Quick, turn there. Look at it. It's really controversial. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another. That's an important thing to recognize straight away. Submitting to one another. That sounds like equality to me straight up. In the fear of God. Now we get to the real stumbling block. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Oh no, inequality. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands should not demand submission. You love your wife sacrificially like Jesus Christ loved the church, and submission will happen automatically. Submission follows love. Love doesn't follow submission. Listen carefully. Submission follows love. Love does not follow submission. So men, take the lead in the relationship. Love like Jesus Christ. Now here's a question. If you had a choice tonight to submit to someone who unconditionally loved you like Jesus Christ loved the church, if you had the choice to submit to someone that unconditionally loved you like Christ loved the church, to the point that they were willing to give up their life, if you had the choice between that or to love unconditionally, what would you choose? What one's easier? It's easier to submit to someone who loves you unconditionally. it is much harder to love unconditionally. I think men get the short end of the stick. Just turned that scripture on its head, didn't we? In this model, if you want to talk about equality, it is more equitable to submit to someone who loves you unconditionally and is willing to love you even to the point of death, or is it equal to love unconditionally? No, they are, I mean, this, we're talking about equality, but it's a lot harder to love unconditionally. So we read that scripture and we say, it says that wives submit to your own husbands. We say, oh, well, that's really unfair. But then get number 25. All the nonsense about husbands reigning over the women, that's not biblical. You do not reign over your women. Male and female, it's equality. God created them equal. Everyone say equal. All right, so that's important scripture to really understand Ephesians chapter 5. Don't go home and beat your wife on the head with Ephesians chapter 5, submit, submit, submit. She would just turn around and tell you to love me like Christ loved the church. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Another one. Quickly, turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let me hear the pages turning. It's always good. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. It's important you look at this scripture so you can see what I'm talking about. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, so there's some serious consequences here, the hindrance of our prayers. Now, I don't see a lot of admonition in this scripture, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, for the women. The greater responsibility is on the shoulders of the men. Dwell with them in understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. All right, that your prayers may not be hindered. The weaker vessel, that's something that we struggle with, or society struggles with. The weaker vessel. Now, the weaker vessel has nothing to do with emotions or spiritually. How many men would agree that women are tough? Yeah, I've seen my wife do some pretty tough things, like childbirth. I would have given up. Cut me open! I don't care, I don't want to do it. So when we talk about the weaker vessel, we're not talking about emotions or spiritually. We know that women are not as strong as men. That's why women play in different football leagues. There are no women playing in the NRL. They are not as strong as men. It is not a debated issue in society. Everybody understands that women are not as strong as men. But in the first century context, listen to this. We must remember that back then when this scripture was written, listen carefully, that women had no rights. They could be divorced for no reason. They could be exploited for no reason. They were generally mistreated in the society of Bible times. They could be abused for no reason. Women in the first century had no rights. And this scripture, it protects women in a culture where there were no protections for women. Read it again. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is a verse giving protection to women in a culture that had no protections for women. Peter is saying, listen carefully, don't treat your wife like the world treats their wives. Peter is saying that women are mistreated in society and it's not right. Don't treat your wives like everyone else in society is treating their wives. Treat them as a weaker person in society. They don't have the same rights as men. Honor them. Don't take advantage of them. Culturally and socially, they were the weaker vessel. This is equality. Relationally, we can see it here. There is equality. God's creative order is about equality. And let's look at spiritually. Third point there, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. Obviously, there was a problem in the culture at that time. They had to say that. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We know the Jews and the Greeks didn't get along. We knew that the slaves and the free people didn't get along. And we know that there was some discrimination between males and female. And Paul's saying here, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all... You are all, come on, you got your Bible there. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 to 18. But this, and it's talking about what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, say God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What God is going to do in the last days is pouring of the spirit that we saw in Acts chapter 2. It was a cross-gender thing. It was for both male and female. There is equality sexually, relationally, and spiritually. God's order is all about equality. Equality. Now, the world's view of equality is that we have to somehow, between male and female, to have equality, we need to find somewhere in the middle where we are the same, and then we're equal. That's not God's idea of it. The Western society, everyone say, that's me, or that's us, personally. But the world tries to say that equality is somehow a mixture of the masculine and the feminine. It is somewhere between God's creative order. The world is pushing towards a generic unisex identity. True equality, here it is a celebration of that which is uniquely masculine and a celebration of that which is uniquely feminine at the same time. Both equal. Uniquely masculine, uniquely feminine at the same time. That is equality. They don't have to be the same to be equal. Over time, there have been attempts to repair damages of inequality in society, and there has been inequality in society. Over centuries, there has been gross abuse of women. There have been attempts to remedy that. But sometimes the remedy is just as bad and as unhealthy. I had a quick look, and I told you before, that now we have, I counted, 7 gender identities. Some of the fashions today are becoming very unisex and crossing. And 2008, I taught a series to pastors on... basically on male and female, this same thing, not the same lesson. And I wanted to see, because I'd heard about the fashion runways and how men were starting to wear dresses. And I managed to find some pictures of men wearing dresses. There were only a few. Today, I did the same search on Google, and they call them man skirts. So headline I found, should we embrace the man skirt? Oh, well... I think it's going to... Yeah, not me either, Peter. Now, this back in 2008, I could only find it on the runway, like on the fashion runway. Men were starting to bring out these skirts. But now, famous people, pop stars, actors are starting to wear dresses. I've seen guys at Woden Plaza. It's happening in Canberra. I saw a guy in a dress. He wasn't a cross-dresser. He was masculine from the waist up and feminine from the waist down. That is in clothing. Should we embrace the man's skirt? What about this guy, Kanye West? Who's heard of Kanye West? Kanye West, yeah, that's who I know. He's even got the frock on there, and that's what he's wearing. Right there with the boots. Great look. I wonder if we'd ever have people turning up to church in the old man skirt. No, we aren't going to pay you for it. Don't worry. So, can you see this? The world's agenda to blur the boundaries. Some of the fashions now are confusing. Some clothing, it's impossible to tell if it's for a man or woman. I walk into the shop looking for jeans and I'm like, that awkward moment where you don't know which side of the shop to go. Some hairstyles, it's impossible to tell if it's a man or woman's hairstyle. Does that mean any particular thing is straight from the pit of hell? No. But what I'm saying, what it does mean, that our society and our culture is on a wave. And that wave is erasing stroke by stroke the image of God in humanity. Stroke by stroke. It's not happening quickly. Just like a wave. Just stroke by stroke by stroke. God created them male and female. And when we blur the distinctions, we are blurring the image of God. How many people feel uncomfortable with these pictures on the screen? I'll leave them there. I didn't include the kilts, mate. There are kilts out there as well. But, you know, this is nothing to do with kilts. These are dresses. A kilt is a man's garment in Scotland. You wear a kilt over here, it's a different thing. Culturally, all right? So, when we blur the distinctions, we are blurring the image of God. Genesis 1:27. There is a link between the image of God and the fact that we were created male and female. So what can we do as Christians and as a church to maintain gender identity as God initiated it at the beginning? Follow the Bible. Good. When we blur the distinctions, we're blurring the image of God. It's not just convenience. It's not just fashion. We are tinkering with the gender distinctions that God set in place at the beginning. When we begin to tinker with gender, we are tinkering with God's principles, male and female. I believe that we are worshiping God when we dress and look male or female, however God has created you. It's an act of worship. If God created you male, be the best male you can, because God created you that way. And if God created you female, you be as feminine and as best female you can. Don't just glorify God and that the fact that you are female. Don't try and go there. Just stay far away from the other gender. There's a distinction. Just glorify God. I'm worshiping God in the fact that I am a female. And I'm going to look a female. I'm going to act like a female because that's the way I was created. I believe it is an act of worship. Once upon a time, we could rely on society to help us out what male and female is. Things commonly accepted in the world were fairly consistent with what we would see in the church. But now it's all out the window. We go back to the Word of God. When we blur the distinctions between the sexes, we blur the image of God. Let's talk about maintaining gender identity. What can we do as a church? In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. How many people have heard that many times? It says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable or a helpmeet suitable, a helper suitable for the man to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place, and there was woman. And when Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That is God's model, male and female. That is God's model. Everyone say God's model. If two people love each other, the world say, this is the world's model. If two people love each other, they should be able to do what loving people do. That's not true. That is not God's word. That is not God's model. The Bible presents the idea of sexuality between a man and a woman. So as a church, we're about man and woman. We're about Adam and Eve. And the reason why is that they are two compatible genders. The physical differences between a male and a woman and a female make them able to procreate and have kids. That's why they were created male and female. Now, someone might say, well, that's Old Testament. You hear people say that all the time. Oh, that's Old Testament. But Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 to 6, quickly turn there in your Bibles. Matthew 19, 4 to 6, Jesus reaffirms the model in Genesis. And he says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So, sexuality, we can maintain gender identity in that it is a male and female. We are married, male and female. Not male and male, not female and female. As popular and as common as homosexuality is becoming in our society, it's wrong. Godly relationships are between male and female. Read Romans 1. If you want to see what happens to people that do not accept God's principles, read it. My dad was telling me the other day when he was a young man, he preached on it. Preacher came up and said, I can't believe you're preaching Romans chapter 1. In the last 30 years, homosexuality has been around for a while, but in the last 30 years, it has become more and more pervasive. It hasn't always been that way. Society is now reaffirming these non-scriptural identities. Society is coming out in full force in the teenage shows, in the movies, on primetime TV, on ads, on Play School, on Sesame Street. They are coming out and they are reaffirming same-sex relationships. Play School and Sesame Street. Yes. Can anyone remember the controversy? When they went through the window and the girl had two mummies or two daddies? Anyone recall that? Yeah. Kate does. They went through the window and there was, you know, when they go through the window, the diamond window, the triangle window, and there was a girl that had, it was all controversy at the time. So society is reaffirming these non-scriptural identities. Now society targets children. In the public school system, it becomes an option. They are presented it as an option. And the way it is presented, it's not like it's some abstract thing that it's just one of the many. You know, you can either be attracted to, you can either be a male and female, or you can be male and female and female. It's the way it's presented. It's presented as options because that's the way the world's going. Society is pushing, so these things are becoming more accepted at an early age. Young people, there is an agenda in our society to market homosexual type programming to teenagers, even depicting teenagers in homosexual relationships. I'm telling you, don't cave in to what the world is presenting you as being normal. I'm sorry, this is my job as a pastor. If I'm offending you, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, but I'm sorry you're offended. Next slide. We need to live biblical principles in a world that is hostile towards those principles. Hostile. Biblical principles in a world that is hostile. We need to stand strong on the Word of God, maintaining biblical principles. And the world is going to come at us. They're going to be hostile at us. They're going to call us names. You type my name in on Google and you'll find my name will come up as there's a website called Your Guide to Your Local Homophobic, Homosexual Hater and Bigot. And there I am on a list with a whole lot of other pastors. I signed, my father's there as well, other ministers in Canberra. We signed a petition that we didn't agree with same-sex marriage. They got freedom of information. They got it from the government. Put all our names on a website. Called us homophobes, bigots, homosexual haters, all those sort of things. There's my name. Your local guide to your local homophobe. I'm not scared of homosexuals. We'll answer that later. All right. So we need to live by biblical principles in a world that is hostile to those principles. If it is a sin to live in these relationships, Christians should not live in these relationships. It goes against God's creative order. It goes against God's plan for us to procreate, go forth and multiply. It's against nature. There are clear prohibitions against it in our Bible. Now, here it is. As wrong as it is, we do not have the right to hate homosexuals. If you have hate in your heart, you need to repent. Just like you would if you hated anyone else. Hate is a moral issue and you need to repent. This church doesn't hate anybody. We are not against anybody. We just want to be a light and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe the power of the gospel is able to help someone to live by the demands of the gospel. That when God saves you, he's going to help you to live according to the word of God. Now, we cannot point our finger at homosexuality and say it's any worse than other sexual sins. Adultery, lust, pornography, fornication, homosexuality, some are more unnatural, yes, but they are all sexual sins that violate the will of God and the plan of God. And the Bible says, and such were some of us. We need to live by biblical principles in a world that is hostile towards those principles. Don't change, don't compromise, but don't be hateful about it. The only people Jesus confronted in a harsh way were hypocrites. The only people Jesus confronted in a harsh way were hypocrites. The woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus doesn't rail on her, he's kind. You can be kind in the face of sin, but stand up for what you believe. So what can we do as Christians? We need to celebrate the fact that we were created male and female. One way that we can celebrate that, and 1 Corinthians talks about it, is that we, women especially, and men have short hair and women have long hair. Now, my son the other day, can't remember what we were talking about, but how do you know something? He goes, oh, I've got short hair. I'm not a girl, I've got short hair. She's got long hair. Hair is one way that a man and a woman are differentiated. 1 Corinthians calls for a distinction between men and women in the way we have our hair, long and short. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for it is given to her for a covering. Now, most Christian groups these days will ignore this scripture on the basis that it's culturally outdated. They'll say it's outdated, culturally outdated. However, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16 does not appeal to culture. Read back a few scriptures, it appeals to God's created order. It appeals to the natural order and to the practice of all the churches. Now, if this, the teaching on hair, is outdated, then the teaching against homosexuality is also equally outdated if it's just on culture. Because the appeal to creation and nature is similar in both cases. He appeals in both cases to creation and nature. And Paul says, if any man wants to fight over it, this church doesn't fight about those things. Sister Blett was telling me a story. We're just on a recent missionary trip. She told Sister Kate as well, talking about women growing their hair long. She said, Sister Kate, she was talking to Sister Kate, I was listening. She goes, have you realized that, because when you go to Indonesia and you see all the women covering their heads when they pray, and even it's just generally accepted they all cover their hair. The Hindus, the Muslims, all religions, Sister Blett was telling me, all religions, and I have to take a word out. I did some research and I couldn't find one that didn't, but there might be one that doesn't. But all of the religions of the world, they cover their head when they pray. And we look at women that are walking around all covered up and think that's really sad that they have to cover that. But Paul, or God, instituted right here. He said, you don't have to put something else over your head. You don't have to hide under that thing. Your hair, your long hair, is given to you for a covering. let your hair grow long. It is given to you for a covering. So men, how can we, in an age where we are seeing the sexes coming together and having some sort of unisex in between sort of position, how can we stand as Christians? Well, men have short hair. Women, let your hair grow long. Be just like here. Let it be a glory to you. It's not just gender distinction. It's something that we do unto God. Read that whole 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's something that we do unto God. It's holiness. And someone says, oh, but man, that means we look different. Well, since the beginning of the Bible, God's people have been called to be different. Another way that we can celebrate that we are male and female and that God created us male and female is the way that we dress. The fashion these days is really pushing to unisex clothing. When skinny jeans first came out, all right, when skinny jeans first came out, the real tight ones, you couldn't actually buy them in a men's shop. I was shocked to find that guys that wore them went and bought them at a girl's shop. I said to this guy, I said, so you go in to the girl's shop and you put on girl's jeans. How do you do that? I get embarrassed just walking in the door of a girl's clothing store, just in case someone thinks I'm there to buy some clothes. I had to buy a dress for my wife one day. It was when I was working in Melbourne. And there's nothing wrong with buying a dress for your wife. If you're brave enough to go in there and look through all the dresses. I don't know. I was guessing. I knew what size she was. Lucky. I didn't get too big or something, you know. Size 20? 50? I don't know, even know the sizes. But anyway, I'm looking through the racks and you get this really, I can feel my ears burning and my face going red. I'm thinking, maybe they think I'm. You know, you're very quick to say, I'm just looking for something for my wife. So the way we dress, Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 5 says that God hates men wearing women's clothes, and God hates, it's an abomination for women to wear men's clothes. That word abomination is a very, very strong word. That's a very, very strong word. It is an abomination. It's not about telling us what to wear is it as much as telling us that there has to be clear distinctions between male and female. We get to the last slide there, Brother Ben. The toilet door tells us best in our society how to differentiate between a male and female. You can easily tell the difference between male and female. It's not just a matter of gender distinction, it's a matter of separation from the world, which is holiness. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, it says that the way to heaven is the way of a holy life. I live as God created me as an act of worship unto God. There must be a distinction. Otherwise, we are blurring the image of God. Genesis 1:27 sets it out plain and clear. God created them male and female. And there is a connection there to the image of God. Male and female, that is how we were created in the image of God. So we need to guard against anything that is going to try and bring us towards that unisex agenda that the world has. How many people would agree that there is tends to be a unisex agenda of a crossing over of the sexes in everything? So this is as counterculture as we can get. Who would have ever thought? I'm going to take just a few minutes to talk about one other thing. There is a word or two words that annoy me more than anything lately. And it is the words marriage equality. They say the whole argument is about marriage equality. It got thrown out of the federal court when they tried to put the bill up, and they said It's not a matter of inequality. There is no discrimination in the current laws. They tried to say that the Marriage Act was discriminatory, and they said, no, it is not discriminatory. It's not discrimination. They replied, and they, I don't know if they're for or against it, they replied and said, it's not discrimination because any woman, heterosexual or homosexual or lesbian, can marry a man. And any man, whether homosexual or straight, can marry another woman. He said, it's not a matter of discrimination. They are trying to change marriage, the definition of marriage. So it's not about equality. Even the federal court, who aren't Christians, say it's not about equality. There is equality. There is a term called marriage. It has always been one man and one woman for life. They're trying to change the definition of marriage. Because any man can marry any woman, and any woman can marry any man. There is no discrimination. There would be discrimination if they said only Australians can marry, only people born in Australia can marry people born in Australia. Or only tall people can marry tall people. Or short people can marry short people. That would be discrimination. The other thing, as I close, I want to talk about this. We have an election coming up on the 7th of September. How many people are excited about the election? Sister Donna, she loves it. Eats it up. Works at the Electoral Commission. Now, I like the sausage sizzles. Now, Sister Donna, I'm going to ask you a question. I didn't ask you about this. But if I vote for a Christian party, am I wasting my vote? No. That's my right to vote. And am I? Does that mean I don't have any say? I do have a say if I vote for a Christian party. Even if they don't get elected, I can still have a say in the election. And how does that happen? Through preferences. Through our preferences. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but don't just vote for a major party because you think your vote's not going to count unless you vote for them. We have a preferential voting system. Vote Christian. Not, there's no party called Christian. There are Christian parties. There are parties that have Christian some Christian values. But vote on your Christian values first. One, and then if you must, vote for one of the major parties, whoever you want to be in government. Because you are taking a stand. You are putting your cross up there saying, I am a Christian. And all those other parties, they look and say, wow, well, hopefully, look at all the votes the Christian party got. There are some Christians out there that are vocal. That's why I believe in voting for our values first. And everyone votes for their values, so I'm not telling you to do something that you wouldn't normally do. Everyone out in the world is going to vote values. But don't fall into the trap of thinking unless you vote Labor or Liberal, you're wasting your vote. The party you vote for may not win a seat, but your voice is being heard and your second preference will then be used. So that's all I'm going to say. I might say something on Sunday. I probably won't. That's all I'm going to say about the election, but be prayerful. Our nation, it's in the hands of the people. I'm not saying that some Messiah is going to rise up and fix up all the problems. No, I don't think that's going to happen. We're living in the last days. But as Christians, we need to take a stand. We're going to see our world go to hell in a handbasket and say, well, you know, oh, well. Some people say, oh, they're praying and fasting for our nation. That's ridiculous. It's we know which way it's going. Well, what are the Christians going to say? We didn't do anything about it. Let's all stand. Thank you very much for being in God's house tonight. Counterculture. Everyone say counterculture. Exhibiting the image of God. The fact that we were created male and female is a way of exhibiting and showing the image of God. Celebrate what God has created you. Be uniquely masculine. Don't do it over, you know, those guys that go over the top grunting. And be uniquely feminine. Be what God has called you to be. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We praise you, Lord, for all of your goodness to us. Why don't you just thank the Lord now for his goodness? We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Lord God, we thank you that your word is established and settled forever in heaven. And Lord God, I pray, help us to be people of principle, people of your word, Lord God. Help us not to be caught up with the ways and the fashions and the trends in our society, Lord God. But help tonight to be a wake-up call to us, Lord God, that we are to take a step back and get back into your word and see what you plan for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we pray that you would be with each person as they continue their week, Lord God. Bless them in the workplace. Bless them in the schools. Lord God, we pray for those that are unwell at the moment. We pray for Brother Andrew as he's recovering from his operation, Lord, and others that are sick. Sister Jeanette also, Lord God, we pray for her. Lord, be with them in Jesus' name. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being in God's house. I pray you have a great week. We'll see you Sunday.